why are we given so much information? Unexpectedly, right here in chapter 7 and 8. You know, one main reason I believe is that it must be so difficult for God to pour out judgment.
Judgment is both necessary and rewarding. It's meant to teach us, but for those who would never be taught, it is fatal. One of the most beautiful verses which describes God's holding back on judgment or his long suffering is found in 2 Peter 3:9, which says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, but instead he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but to come to repentance. 120 years were taken to build an ark and to proclaim a message of salvation, yet no one entered into that ark except for 8 people, Noah and his family. Knowing the heart of man and its evil just makes God's patience even more apparent. And why wouldn't God wait when it says in Ezekiel 18:32 that he has no pleasure in the death of those who die? God's incredible example of long-suffering should become our motivation to be long-suffering in our own lives. As one of the fruit of the Spirit, God expects us to be long-suffering towards others. But just as the judgment had to come and the ark door had to close and the rain had to come, in the same way, God's long-suffering is not eternal. He judged the men in Noah's day and he will judge the earth soon. While we anticipate the rapture any day, we glorify God at the same time, thanking him for yet another day when someone might still be saved. Welcome to Shalom Ariel, and welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
All right. You can open up your scriptures with me to chapter 7 of Genesis. But before that, you know, there's a new movie in town that's going to be released, I think, soon, right? And it's on the very same subject we're looking at today, Noah's Ark and the Flood. You know, I always get excited when new movies that are based on the scriptures are produced. It often opens the door for discussion and also for evangelism. However, like it was with the previous movies, which are based on a biblical story but are produced by people who do not really believe in the Bible, what do you think you get after? A distorted story. For instance, I always thought that Moses had a fiancée in Egypt named Nefertiti. Until I checked in the Bible, and she's nowhere to be found, because I saw the movie before I read my Bible. And in this new movie about Noah, they added much to the story. For instance, the scriptures say that 8 people went into the ark. But the new story adds one little orphan girl Noah found, and he could not resist, so he took her in the ark. That's so nice. Actually, that's not so bad until you meet the rocks, who seem to be the fallen angels in the movie. Now, in the movie, they help Noah build the ark, when in fact, they are the main cause for the flood. And Methuselah is portrayed as a witch doctor, when in fact, he must be one of the greatest evangelists ever. These are only a few examples, so we, the Bible believers, have a lot of work to do. Again, I believe that these types of movies are a great opportunity to grasp great doors which open for us to present the gospel. Many are going to see this movie, so I think we should as well, right? So we can gently and gracefully challenge the people by bringing them to the scriptures. It's often hard, you know, to speak about the Bible to the people, but here they come to our territory, and so we should redeem the time. Something else, what about this plane which disappeared more than a week ago? You know, it's amazing that they still can't find it. We know the moon so well. We know Mars so well, but we don't know our Earth yet. Where can this plane be? But notice one thing. Notice that the news media are starting to slowly lose interest in the story. You know, I was watching BBC News throughout the week. The disappearance of the plane made the headlines at the beginning. Then it became second. Then as time went on, they mentioned it last and focused on other news. At times, they didn't even mention it at all. Here's a huge plane with 239 people disappearing and no one knows why. And the world, except for the close family members, will gradually forget about them. Let me ask you a question. Is this what's going to happen after the rapture? Is this how the world will react? The next prophecy to occur is the rapture. At any time, the Bible says that many of us will be taken up in the air to meet the Lord. How is the world going to react to this? They will probably be amazed and confused at the beginning, like it is with the Malaysian plane. But the Bible says that they will be back to business as usual, and even more, as they will be lured to believe in the Antichrist. But as extraordinary as an event can be, man has proven that he can fast forget and go on. This is what happened with so many tragedies in history. Man has such an ability to forget. And this particular point touches the very story that we're about to look into today. There was another extraordinary event man forgot in history. The event surrounding Noah's Ark, the flood itself, and how it changed our world and how it affected our God. While we were remember the story of the Ark and tell it to our children, what about the flood? And what about the reasons behind the flood? This is, I believe, what God wants to tell us in the next chapter 7 and 8. In our text today, if there is one thing that the Lord stresses over and over, it is these reasons for the past catastrophe. It meant so much to him. He will speak about them and repeat many things. And not only here in Genesis, but the memory of the flood is brought back over and over throughout the Bible and is further compared to the time to come, the end times. Let us consider chapters 7 and 8. They're long, very long chapters. But they speak about one thing. Remember. Remember. Before these chapters, things were progressing very fast. But here, time slows down and for a good while. And many details are given and repeated for us. For instance, three times in chapter 7, we are told that the flood will be poured on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Three times. For verse 4, verse 12, verse 17. One verse would have been enough. Three times in the first 17 verses of the same chapter 7, we are told that Noah and his family and all the animals entered the ark. One verse would have been enough for all of this. Why stress these things? And suddenly this section, so many dates are given to us. The precisions are astonishing. 11 times in both chapters 7 and 8, we are given dates over dates, the year, the month, the days. Why? Look at chapter 8, verse 3. And the water receded continually from the earth. At the end of 150 days, the water decreased. Then the ark rested on the 7th month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountain of Ararat. Look at verse 5. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Verse 13 again. And it came to pass in the 600th of the first year, in the first month, the first day of the month, and the waters were dried up from the earth. Why are we given so much information? Unexpectedly, right here in chapter 7 and 8. You know, one main reason I believe is that it must be so difficult for God to pour out judgment. Do you remember how much he spoke in the book of Jeremiah? On and on and on, because his people were about to suffer. Do you see the book of Revelation? 13 chapter from 7, chapter 6 to chapter 19. It's only concentrated in a 3.5 year period when the whole of the Bible speaks of thousands and thousands of years. So he takes his time. He elongates time as far as he can so that men will have more opportunities to see him and be saved. So that he may be awakened to the condition of the world then and now. Worlds which are basically the same at the time of Genesis and now. See that this chapter speaks to us. And the flood, you know that they estimated some 3 billion people who died. But God told us in Ezekiel 18:32, he says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, whoever it is." 3 billion times he suffered to see the effect of the judgment of the flood. Perhaps this is why it is so thorough here. And there's a touching episode here. Consider the last lapse of time, the last 7 days before the flood. After that, God commanded Noah to enter the ark and all the animals with him. We read in chapter 7, verse 10. It says, "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth." That means they were there for 7 days, just waiting. Why wait 7 days? I want to tell you, this is so our God. After that, everyone entered the ark. The door was left open for 7 days. Imagine the scene. Imagine you're outside, not far from the ark. Suddenly you see pairs of animals, sometimes one pair of the same, other times seven of the same pair. A procession of animals, two by twos, it says, all heading to the ark. The elephant, the giraffe, you couldn't have possibly missed them. It was as if the animals were calling you in. It was a display of grace and another offer of salvation. I think this is such a gentle and graceful gesture from our God. But you know, no one came. No one came. How come? You know, the rabbis understood this. The rabbis added another explanation for the 7 days interval. They remembered Methuselah and the work that he did. And they say that it was at this time that Methuselah died. As an added call, they remembered that his name meant when he dies, it will come. That means when Methuselah dies, the flood will come. So he died just before the flood. And so they say that the 7 days were the usual 7 days of mourning for Methuselah. I would just want to read you what the Targum of Jonathan says. Again, these Aramaic translations were Bibles that were used at the time of Jesus. It says, after 7 days, when the mourning of Methuselah has been completed, the Lord saw, and behold, the children of men had not repented. And the waters of the flood came down boiling. One thing we agree with them is that men had not repented. Even after so much, the door of the ark had closed in, right? With the judgment on the other side. You know, one thing we learned so far from this passage is that God takes his time. And God will be always present with those who suffer, especially with the believers. Would it be for judgment? And even for answering our prayers and petition, he knows when to act. You know, I heard of a group of believers who were meeting by a river when one of their group fell into the water. It was obvious that the man couldn't swim. As he tried hard to stay afloat, one of the believers was a strong swimmer. He was a lifeguard and was called on to jump in and save the man before he drowned. But though able to save the drowning man, he just watched until the wild struggle subsided. Then he dove and he pulled the man to safety. How come he did that? When the rescue was over, the rescuer explained his slowness to act and said, if I had jumped in immediately, he would have been strong enough to drown us both. Only by waiting until he was too exhausted to try to save himself, then I want to save him. This is why God waits so long at times.
Don't go away. We'll be right back with the second half of our program coming up just after this message. As we wind up for the second part of our program today, we would like to remind our listeners how blessed and privileged we feel to be part of your radio day. We pray that the messages you hear will instruct you, edify you, and encourage you to love the Lord more and follow Him into obedience in even greater ways. We are all changed by the challenges and transformed by the trials of life, and as we walk them together, we keep looking up to Him who is mighty to break down the walls of Jericho that stand before us and to hand over to us the spiritual victories in life. Yeshua has broken down the greatest barrier, the greatest wall that has separated us from God the Father. Thank you, listeners, for joining us in prayer and in financial support for this ministry. If you have it on your heart to give to this ministry, then you can by logging on to our congregation website at BethAriel.ca. And if God leads you to contribute from the treasures that God has blessed you with, for the continuation of this radio ministry. Shalom, shalom, as we begin part two of today's program.
As they were making fun of them, the temple was burnt in Jerusalem, was destroyed twice, and they still did not believe God. Today the world is preparing for war. Day after day it's preparing for war, and still they think everything is okay.
There is an expression we all know well. He who laughs last, laughs best. Because at the end of it all, when the truth is known and the proof has surfaced and all is accomplished, there is a victory and there is a satisfaction. Many men may laugh at God in scorn or in pride, but sadly, at the end, God will laugh at the wicked. Now that's what it says in Psalm 37. But we also know from Ezekiel chapter 33 that the Lord takes no delight in the death of the wicked, nor did he take delight in the death of his son. Yet it pleased him to see him bruised. That according to Isaiah 53. Why? Because there is victory and triumph when truth prevails, even if the means by which this is accomplished is indeed very serious or even unto death. If you do not know the Lord, consider the next time you raise your fist and laugh at God. Consider not that he's laughing at you, but consider the angels who would rejoice at your coming to know him, who would laugh with you. Yes, our final destination is no laughing matter to God or anyone else. He desires that you would enter into the ark. The door is still opened, even today. Welcome to Shalom Ariel. Welcome to our continuing study in the book of Genesis with Messianic leader Jacques Isaac Gabizon. Be blessed as you listen in, and Shalom.
One thing we agree with them is that man had not repented. Even after so much, the door of the ark had closed in, right? With the judgment on the other side. You know, one thing we learned so far from this passage is that God takes his time. And God will be always present with those who suffer, especially with the believers. Whether it be for judgment, and even for answering our prayers and petition, he knows when to act. You know, I heard of a group of believers who were meeting by a river when one of their group fell into the water. It was obvious that the man couldn't swim. As he tried hard to stay afloat, one of the believers was a strong swimmer. He was a lifeguard and was called on to jump in and save the man before he drowned. But though able to save the drowning man, he just watched until the wild struggle subsided. Then he dove and he pulled the man to safety. How come he did that? When the rescue was over, the rescuer explained his slowness to act and said, "If I had jumped in immediately, he would have been strong enough to drown us both. Only by waiting until he was too exhausted to try to save himself, then I went to save him." This is why God waits so long at times. As for us, it seems to be all too easy to be like that drowning man. Our self-effort can actually prevent us from being saved. Actually, some people must reach the point of being too exhausted to continue trying to save themselves by dealing also with their own sins. And in many ways, God is still waiting today. There's a lot of evil and suffering in our world. And God is asking over and over, "Are you able to save yourselves? Look unto me. Look unto me." He will come at the very end. But the reality is that it may be too late for many. Right? This is why we need to go ahead and redeem the time. You know, it will not be fair to say that Genesis 7 and 8 or any other parts of the scriptures is just a repetition of a repetition. You know, I just want to tell you that the reading of chapter 7 and 8 of Genesis is one of the most interesting when considered each time God repeats something. There, a new element is given to us, stressing the message. For instance, as we are told three times that Noah and his family entered the ark, the first time in chapter 7, verse 1, it speaks of Noah and his household and his family. The second time, it speaks of Noah's wife, three sons, and three wives. More information. And the third time in 7:13, he gives the name of the sons. So it's progressive. All this could have been said in one verse, but God wants us to pause and slowly take it in because the message is important. And when we consider the repetition with the animals, it's even more interesting. First, they are divided, it says in chapter 7, verse 2, by clean and unclean animals. Okay, good. Then in chapter 7, verse 8 and 9, we're told that they came in orderly manners. That is, two by two, like, you know, in rank. And the third time, verse 14 and 15, we're further told that they came by families, mishpochat. By kind and families. We're all families. Let's go. All the cats together with the lions and so on. And all the others, you know, the canines together. It must have been beautiful. Right? As Noah himself waited for God, especially during these last days, what were the people actually thinking and saying outside? You know, the Bible gives us a good indication of what they were actually saying? First, we know that they were eating, drinking, and marrying, right? Who said that? Jesus. You know what that means? It means that they were oblivious to the things. They got so used to the ark that they completely forgot about it, right? When you have something at home, sometimes it stays there, and then you forget it's there completely. It's part of the decor. But Peter gives us another point, a verse we saw last week. I want to bring back to you. He says in 2 Peter 3, knowing first that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? And then he speaks of our generation which forgot the flood, and he brings it one next to the other. And he says, for this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with the waters. Remember the flood and its effect. This is what God is stressing here. And poor Noah, I can picture him standing at the door of the ark and the people walking by and say, where is the promise of his coming? Methuselah, he died. Enoch is gone. Where is your God? But they always made fun of God and of his prophets. In every case, the door closed and the flood came. As they were making fun of them, the temple was burnt in Jerusalem, was destroyed twice, and they still did not believe God. Today the world is preparing for war. Day after day it's preparing for war. And still, they think everything is okay. And what was Noah thinking at that time? Here he was, in the ark, waiting and waiting. If there is one person in the Bible we can call the man of patience, it must be Noah. These last 7 days must have been the longest for him. And what about his family? Do you know that in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, it is said that he only is righteous? What about his wife? What about his sons? Were they not righteous? Were they saved only physically? They must have asked questions also. Hey, Noah, what did we do all these things for? Perhaps they also asked King the question after question. You know the story of the farmers who gathered for prayer with their families because they did not have rain for many weeks? They prayed and prayed, but nothing happened. The day after, an old man went to the same place and began to pray and pray as he did. The sky darkened and he prayed more and suddenly began to rain. What was the difference? Do you know what was the difference? He brought an umbrella with him. He knew it. You know, when Peter asked Jesus, how many times shall I forgive? Jesus says 70 times 7, that is until I come, because this is how the prophecy of Daniel said in Daniel 9. In the same way, how long shall we wait? Like Noah, right? Until he comes. Noah waited until he came. He believed in his word, and nothing could change this. Today, there are many Christians, by the way, who are embarrassed about the flood and Noah's ark. I've met some of them. Some want so much to agree with the world and the evolution that they change the story. One of the things that is popular in Christian milieu is that they say that the flood was not universal. It was a local flood. Have you heard of this one? It's interesting that God repeats that it was the whole world that is flooded, not only one section. And he says it so clearly. Look at verse 19 to 20 in chapter 7. It says, and the waters prevail exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Not only the earth, it said, in case you say the earth is only Israel or only Turkey at that time. It says the whole heaven, everything under the whole heaven. And verse 20, it says, the waters prevail 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And even the pagans, the other religion, believe in the worldwide flood. Did you know that the universal Noahic flood has parallels in over 40 other cultures that did not have the Bible? How did they know? History told them. Their ancestors told them. And they believed them. But some Christians today don't believe it. Later God said in Genesis 9:11, never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. If it was only a local flood, that makes God a liar. Because there were many floods this year. And they destroyed many things, right? The Bible insists and clearly says that it was a universal flood, not just a local one. It was a serious business. And the effect of the flood is given to us at the end of chapter 7. See how the chapter ends and how thorough it is. Look at verse 21 to 24. And all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and a beast and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping things and birds of the earth. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. It's so long, isn't it? But again, all of this could have been said in just one verse. And for the word flood, by the way, the word is mabul. This word is seen only here and in another place. I just want to bring you to that place just to show you how current or how contemporary actually the story is. The other place is in Psalm 29:10. There he tells us that the story is not finished. God still speaks about it. He says, the Lord sat enthroned at the flood. Same word, only here in Genesis. And the Lord sits as king forever. David saw God in his throne at the same place when the flood occurred, as if the story is not yet finished. And Psalm 29 is one chapter that is eschatological and calls all men to hear the voice of God. It speaks on the way when the Lord will come as a judge after the tribulation time. So it is still there. Now consider that at the time of Genesis, by the way, the people had so many witnesses, right? They had seen Enoch disappear. They had Methuselah. They saw the animals two by two, by kind, by family, coming into the huge ark, which was in the middle of nowhere. They had Noah, which is his staunch faith, to answer their question. But today I want to tell you who is witnessing. Who is doing the work? It is us, the believers, ourselves. We are the Noahs of today. We are called actually to have the same faith, the same staunch resolution about it. We do not have an ark, but we can talk about the wonderful things that the Lord is doing in our lives, the wonderful things that He's doing in this world.
Shalom Ariel is a daily radio program emphasizing the Jewish perspective of Scripture. God is not through dealing with Israel, nor will He renege any of the promises He has made to her. Our teacher for this program, Jacques Isaac Gabizon, is a Messianic Jewish believer and Messianic leader at Beth Ariel Congregation right here in Montreal. If you've been encouraged by the messages, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 1-888-685-5902, or you may write us at info@BethAriel.ca. You are also welcome to join us for our Saturday morning services. We are located at 6297 Monkland Boulevard, corner of Madison in NDG. The message is given in English, but we do offer simultaneous translation into French and Russian. Services begin at 11 a.m. We have Shabbat school for children of all ages, up to and including teens. You may also download audio messages from our website at bethariel.ca and enjoy other in-depth teaching from Jacques Isaac. If you would like to sign up for informative newsletters, log on to our website and add your name to our email list. Shalom Ariel is a listener-supported program. If you have it on your heart to donate, it will be a great blessing for the continuing ministry and outreach of Beth Ariel. Thank you and Shalom, Shalom.